Thanks for joining us on the Father's House Podcast, where we are bringing hope and impacting our community by leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus. We're so glad you're here, and wherever you're listening from, we believe your life will be transformed through this week's message. So let's jump right into it.
Amen. Man, you guys look good today for the second service. Thank you for coming. If we haven't told you lately, we just want to tell you how much that we love you. And we're just so thankful for God, for our team, for you, and this beautiful weather we have. If it was like this year round, wouldn't it be great? But I guess that'd be bad because more people would move here, and we got too many moving here right now. No, not really. We're thankful. At least we don't have to worry about a state tax, right? So we thank God for all of our tourists. They help us out. Well, we've been going through this series on values, and today I want to finish up the values. And next week, Pastor Kevin will be with us talking about the mission, talking about the future, talk a little bit about the transition and some of the vision that he has as we continue on in this time. And so today I want to kind of look into one more last value that we have. These values aren't just words on a wall or phrases on a wall, but they're principles that we live by. The reason I wanted to go through these values is so you can know the distinctive things about the Father's House. These are things that we feel like that are the culture values that we have. So let me give you a quick review and then we'll pray. So first of all, we started by saying that we're built on biblical truth. Remember that? Built on biblical truth. And second week, we said the good news is our message. The good news is our message. Is that right? The good news is our message. That's what we carry forth. And then we said we go together, not alone. In this church, we don't want you to be alone. We want you to be part of a serving group, part of a life group, part of just the service on Sunday morning. There's things that you get while you're here that you can't get. And don't ever feel like you're alone. Some of you are facing crisis right now in your life, in your physical life, in your spiritual life, but you're not alone. Look at your neighbor and say, you're not alone in this house. If you're alone, it's your fault because you built up a wall and you won't let people in. Please take the wall down. Please let somebody in. If you have a need, don't be embarrassed to say, hey, would you pray for me, man? I'm going through some tough stuff. And then we said, people are our heartbeat. Now, we love people. We do everything we can short of sin, of leading people to Christ. And then to do that, we have to be empowered by Spirit, by Holy Spirit. We said we're undivided. And last week, I said we lead in generosity. And today, I want to talk about this last one. We give God our best. Say that with me. We give God our best. Father, we come to you today. And Lord, our hearts are heavy today. First of all, with people in Jamaica. And Lord, we never forget about Ukraine and the various troubled spots around the world. But right now, our focus is really focused towards my friends and the churches that I know in Jamaica that today are trying to put something together to offer hope to their people or give them water and working with Convoy of Hope at this time. And we just thank you. We can partner with somebody that's on the ground right now. And Father, we pray that your glory would somehow be in the midst of that, because when it's the darkest, that's when your light shines the brightest. So we pray for those churches, especially today. And Lord, I pray for this teaching today. Help me to say what you want me to say. Don't let me say anything I shouldn't say. And at the end of the day, may you be glorified. May the saints be edified, encouraged. And may the devil be terrified in the name of Jesus. So we said we give God our best. It's just not about what we're doing, but who we're representing. When I do something, it's not about just what I do, but who I'm representing. I'm representing Jesus. We create a culture that is engaging, honoring, and fun. Do we have that up somewhere? I see it in the back, but there we go. That's what I want. Thank you. We are creating a culture that is engaging, honoring, and what? Fun. It's okay to laugh and smile in church. That's why I make up words you never heard of, so that you could laugh at me in the midst of all that. So at least you get one laugh a week, okay? You see, the values that we've been talking about, they really are the DNA of this church, what we're all about. And so today, when we talk about giving God our best, here's what it's really about. Giving God our best is really a value about excellence. Giving God our best, not what? Perfection. We're not looking for perfection. People say, well, you're just always looking for perfection. No, look, we're far from perfection. I mean, look at me, all right? And look at some of the things that is in our life. Perfection is about performance and impressing people. But excellence aims to honor God. So when I give excellence in whatever I do, I'm honoring God. That's so important. We believe that excellence should permeate everything we do at the Father's house, from this platform to the parking lot, from the way that we worship to the way that we welcome others. Who did you invite this week? Who did you say, hey, I'll buy you lunch and come to church with me? And that's honoring God because we care about people. People are our heartbeat. Because when we give God our best, here's what we're saying. If I'm doing it for the King of Kings, I'll do it with all my heart. Can you say that? If I'm doing it for the King of Kings, I'll do it with all my heart. With all my heart. Now, I believe if anyone models that in the Bible, it would be Daniel in the Old Testament. Because Daniel, the scripture said, had a spirit of excellence. Daniel's life is so important. It's a series of tests. Over and over and over and over, he had tests, remember? Daniel and the three Hebrew boys, you know, all the fiery tests, the test of trying to be in a pagan culture. But they didn't just survive in a hostile culture. They excelled in a hostile culture because they were able to pass the test. Speaking of tests, it reminds me of a story. A college student was taking an ornithology class, that's a study of birds, and he studied for weeks for the final exam. He just crammed, listened, and read everything that about birds and everything, you know, about who they are, whatever, look at the bird, you know, tell it. And so when he came in for the final exam, there were 100 pictures around the wall of bird legs. What? Not the body, but bird legs. And the professor said, here is your final exam. You're to identify who these 100 bird legs belong to. One student raised his hand and said, that's impossible. I studied and crammed for this test, taking this. This is the stupidest course I've ever had in my life. How in the world can I identify a bird just from all the legs? I quit. I'm not taking this test. It's stupid. The professor said, well, you'll fail if you don't take this test. He said, well, that's good enough. Just fail me. He threw his book down. He started walking out the back, and the professor stopped him and said, wait, what's your name? And the student turned, pulled up his pant leg and said, you tell me. Tests have a way of bringing out what's inside of us. Daniel, in every test that he faced, he passed it because of a spirit of excellence. Here's what the Bible says about Daniel in Daniel chapter 6, verse 3. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps. Now, there were 100 governors and satraps at that particular time, and Daniel was number one. He excelled above all of that. He was the king's top advisor in a pagan culture. And so it says he excelled because of an excellent spirit. Say excellent spirit. That was within him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Daniel lived in a dark pagan culture. But the culture didn't define him. What defined him was his heart. Now, you remember, as a teenager, he and several of the choice other young men and young women in 586 BC, Jerusalem was conquered, and Babylon took away all the choicest young men and women in a pagan culture. They gave them a new name. They said, you're going to eat this food. You're going to dress like this. You're going to worship the God that we worship. We'll put you in the fire. We'll do those things. But guess what? Daniel and his friends passed that. Now, they did give him a different name. They called him Belshazzar, not Belshazzar, which was one of the kings, but Belteshazzar. And the others had false names. But those names did not define them because they had an excellent spirit. Now, here's what the shocking historical fact. Daniel, in his life, had 5 different kings that were over him. And he served as a top advisor for five different pagan kings. In a pagan culture, it would be easy for him to just go over in the corner and wimp and cry, God, why'd you let this happen? I'm in a pagan culture and everything's dark and nobody likes me and I'm just going to eat some worms and just hang out over here. But no, he says, he excelled. And because if you have an excellent heart, it causes you to be noticed. And so all of a sudden, everyone, five kings, said to Daniel, you'll be my number one advisor. Why? Why was he the top advisor? Because excellence always causes you to stand out. It was the excellent spirit in Daniel that caused him to stand out. In Daniel chapter 5, the scripture, it's a long passage. Let me read that to you. There was a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like wisdom of the gods, were found in him, Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, inasmuch as an excellent spirit, say excellent spirit. Look at these five characteristics: excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas that were found in this Daniel. The king named Belshazzar, let Daniel be called because he would give the interpretation. And we'll talk about what that was in just a minute. But notice, Daniel didn't panic, but he was peaceful. Daniel wasn't fearful, but he was faithful. Excellence he had in the midst of a pagan culture. Now, some of you have been to Baghdad serving in our military, and thank you for that. But 50 miles south of Baghdad is the ancient city of Babylon was found. It was one of the most beautiful, magnificent places in all the world. Here's a picture of what the city would look like. You see it there in all of its beauty and all of its splendor. It was, at the time, one of the world's most famous things, the Hanging Gardens that everybody talked about in history, and it was decimated, of course. But there the circumference was 60 miles, and so under the city, they lived right where the Tigris and the Euphrates was. And they dug a conduit under the city, and they diverted part of the Euphrates River to come under the city. And so then they dug wells, so that wherever you were, that they had a well that would go down to constant fresh water all the time. What an amazing feat. Part of the city, 60 miles in circumference, some of the parts in the city, the walls were, look at this, 300 feet tall. Look at this, 300 feet tall. Wow. At the top, it was 80 feet wide so that four chariots could race around the top of the wall. There were over 100 towers for the defense of that city. Archaeologists discovered that in Babylon, the king had a banquet hall that would take care of 10,000 guests. At this particular time, in Daniel chapter 5, Daniel is now 80. Remember, he was taken as a teenager. He was faithful. He served all these various kings, four kings up to this one. There'll be another king, Cyrus, very soon. And he served them faithfully. So here they are. And so the king, Belshazzar, is going to have a party with all of his friends and people that they invited. And so they begin to drink and carouse and have fun. And then he's decided, hey, let's do this. Remember back years ago, my forefathers conquered Jerusalem, and they went into the temple, and they took out all of the instruments that were used to worship their God, the gold chalices, the cups, the drinking things, all that. So let's bring them out, and let's drink from those, and let's honor our gods of silver and gold. And so they were having a wonderful time, and that is found in Daniel chapter 5. And then all of a sudden, there was a hush that came down, over 10,000 plus people that were in there, because the finger of God is what it was, began writing on the wall. And so the phrase was this at the end. Mene, mene, tek el parson. The interpretation of each word was this. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tek el, you have been weighed in the balances and you found wanting. Parson, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Here they are drinking, carousing, in the face of God, blaspheming God. Listen, kings and leaders around the world are going to be held responsible to God for the position that they lead. The higher you go in leadership, the more you're responsible to God. Hell will not be equal to everyone. Just like when you get to heaven, everybody doesn't receive equal gifts. There are parts of hell that's going to be more tormenting than other parts according to the wickedness that people have had. So kings that have been in authority, here's a pagan king, and Daniel's done everything he can to probably give him the right words, but here the finger of God says, your time is over. I've given you a chance. I've given you the top advisor. Your time is over. Now, what the Babylonians didn't know at that time, that 2 years prior to this very night, the Medes and the Persians began upstream, diverting part of the Euphrates with a water gate, so that when they got ready to conquer the city, here's what they did. They opened up the water gate. They diverted the water that would flow into the city out into the swamps. And they came in with their army through the conduit of the water underneath. And then all of a sudden, like a bunch of ants coming out of an ant hole, through every well that was in the city, comes the Persian army, and they overtake Babylon, and they totally decimate it and destroy it. But in that, their next king comes. His name is Cyrus. I don't understand this, but when everybody else was decimated, historians say that Cyrus personally was responsible for protecting Daniel. I wonder if he had heard about Daniel. I wonder if he had heard about the great council, or I wonder if it was just the hand of God on somebody that had an excellent spirit and Cyrus was doing something even though he didn't know what he was doing. Isn't it amazing how because of favor in your life, God will cause people to do things in your life and you don't even know where it comes from. So here's a new conquering king from Persia. His name is Cyrus. Yes, Cyrus the Great, the same one who let the children of Israel go back to Jerusalem and rebuild Jerusalem. I wonder where he got that idea from. I wonder if it wasn't something that Daniel spoke into his life. But when we look at excellence, excellence is not a course. I can't give you a leadership class and teach you excellence. Excellence comes from a heart of excellence. And Daniel had that. If Daniel was going to vacuum the floor, he wouldn't do it halfway, but he'd probably get out the dustbuster also and dust everything, like the shelves in my office that need to be dusted very desperately. I guess I'll do it myself this week, okay? Daniel didn't do things halfway. He lived by this truth that we all should live by in Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men. You see, we don't just attend church, we build church. We don't just serve God, we represent Him. We don't settle for good enough, but we give God our best. You ever hear that? It's good enough. Probably nobody's going to notice that. Well, I promise you, there's three or four people that notice that. God will notice that. Yeah. Anita will notice that. Those of you who have that eye of excellence would notice that. And you know what? Many of you would try to fix it. It's never enough just to be good enough. Excellence is not expensive. It's intentional. Excellence is not expensive. It's intentional. It doesn't take money to be excellent. It takes a mindset. Excellent looks like showing up on time. It's amazing. Sometimes I'm teaching and I have 5 minutes left and people are just dragging in. And I'm thinking, that's not excellence. Some of you are always late everywhere you go. Why? Excellence shows up on time. Excellence in what you do, taking pride in your work, cleaning your truck, your space. Here's an assignment for you. As you leave today, walk by and look into people's cars. Take a picture and send it to me. Get the license plate. We'll match it up. It's time for some of you to clean out the McDonald's wrappers out of your car. It's time for some of you to vacuum the car, to get rid of all the Starbucks cups that you've got in there. As if, think about this, if Jesus were going to ride home with you after church today, how would your car look? Dirty, ugly, shambles, in a mess? I'm not talking about you have to have a nice car. You could have a car, a clunker like I had after I lost everything. I had an old Mazda that had like 120,000 miles on it. And when I'd go to church, I'd clean it up, I'd shine it, and I'd park it by the Cadillacs, the Mercedes, everybody else at the church. Why? Because one day I was on my way to class, and of course I'd lost everything, and I was finishing out a graduate degree, and I was grumbling to the Lord. Lord, I've lost everything. Lord, couldn't you just give me another car? I got this old ugly Mazda, 120,000 miles. It doesn't fit. It's got dents and just so ugly. God, you know how we whine. And about that time, there's a car pulled up beside me, and I didn't literally hear, but I felt it in my spirit. God say, you want that one? And it was like this big Cadillac, Ed, that was so long, but the bumper was hanging off. It was missing a door. It had cracks in the thing. And I just looked at Ed and I said, God, I just want to thank you today for this Mazda. This is the greatest car I've ever had. But I'm just saying, if God's given you a place, do it with excellence. Don't let your home be so stacked up and dirty that you'd be embarrassed if Jesus came to your house. You're his kid. You're his child. And excellence comes from the inside, and God is worth excellence. Ezekiel 36:26 says, this is a promise from God. I'll give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit in you. A new heart. So if I read that right, Brenda, it says that you no longer have Brenda's heart, but you have Jesus' heart. Because the scripture said that Brenda's heart was stony, stubborn, but now it's tender, and now it's responsive. I love the men in this church. The men in this church are not afraid to cry. In our men's life group and in talking to some of you, we talk about the need of something. We talk about people. You talk about how great your family is and something. And you just start crying like a baby. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for crying. But I'm just overwhelmed. Never be sorry for crying. There's too many people that's got a stony heart. Too many people. If you're here today and you've never invited Jesus into your heart, you got a stony, unresponsive, wicked heart that needs to be cleansed by the power of Jesus. And I pray today that you make that decision. Daniel's excellent spirit made him stand out. Like some of you have been traveling or you've seen pictures of the Rock of Gibraltar, right? I mean, here it is. Right in the midst. I know Anita and I, when we did a transatlantic cruise, as we're passing by, the captain said, look to your left, you'll see the Rock of Gibraltar. Now, that was formed by an earthquake. When the tectonic plates, they begin to slap, and when they do, in an earthquake. And so the Rock of Gibraltar then emerged out of that earthquake. And you can see it. And it's the same with an excellent spirit. It causes your life to stand out. It's visible. It's undeniable. It's unshakable. At the Father's house, we say, this is who we are. So whether you're greeting at the door, setting up a chair, running a camera, leading a team, don't do it with your mouth or your hands. Do it with your heart. with your heart. Because people need to hear the heart of Jesus. I want you to watch this video about a father whose daughter was an organ donor. And I hope everybody here is an organ donor. I'm an organ donor. I said, take everything out you can use and burn up the rest because I won't need it till the resurrection, okay? And it'll all come back. But you need to be everybody needs to be an organ donor. So this is a story about a girl that saved 5 lives because of organ transplants, and one of them was a heart transplant. And watch this.
Bill Connor is a father on a mission. He started in Madison, Wisconsin in May, and he's been riding his bike ever since. He's doing it to honor his late daughter, Abby, who he lost suddenly when she was 20 years old in a tragic drowning. In that moment, the family made a difficult choice. Abby's organs were donated.
Abby loved everybody. If you were her friend, you were lucky. She loved to laugh, and she's a hugger. And that's one of the things that I've been doing along the ride.
Her father setting off on a 2,000-mile journey to bring awareness to organ donation. Along the way, he has discovered the kindness of strangers, taking selfies with people who have given him so much. But it was his stop 1,400 miles in, arriving in Baton Rouge, that left him speechless. This is Jack, 21 years old. He was given Abby's heart. And then Jack walks up to him, saying, Happy Father's Day.
Happy Father's Day.
He gives Bill a stethoscope. He's about to hear his daughter's heart.
The beauty of that is that there were two fathers that were able to celebrate Father's Day because Jack's alive. And of course, I'm there and Abby's alive. She's alive to me. She's alive inside of Jack. It's not about how many cars you have or homes you have or how much money. I mean, to give somebody life if you're in a tragedy like this, you're able to give somebody an organ to help them live or live a better life. So my daughter just set an example for me, and I've got to follow it, and that's what I'm trying to do.
If an earthly father is so moved but hear the beating heart of his daughter in another man's chest, how much more is our Heavenly Father thrilled when he leans over from heaven and he puts on a stethoscope and he hears the heart of the Father's house beating with excellence. Every time we serve, we should serve with excellence. It's who we are. Not just, it's just good enough. Anita made this plaque for some guys that work here. And it simply says this: measure twice, cut once. Reminds us that just getting by is not enough. The same spirit that was in Daniel, the excellent heart, is the same heart that should be beating in our heart. I wonder if Father God put on his stethoscope and he would come over to Jen and lean over and put the stethoscope. I wonder if he would hear her heart, or we hear the heart of his son, Jesus. But you know what? It's not just about Jen. It's not just about me. But it's about you. I mean, if Jesus came and put his stethoscope right there. Yeah. I believe he would hear the son of his heart of his son. But I think what we have to realize is when we leave today, everywhere we go, we should be doing everything with excellence. Why? Not because the job where you are deserves it, or not because maybe they treat you well. But you see, excellence causes us to rise so that people notice, so that lives can be changed. So when we leave today, let's leave with that excellence. Father God is listening. Some of you today, this time together has really hit you because you know you've not been doing things with excellence. But today, I believe the Holy Spirit has spoken to many of us and saying there's areas in our life where we just need to tune up a little bit with excellence. Could I pray for you today? Would you bow your heads? I'm not going to ask you to stand or raise your hand. This is a personal time between you and God. But I really believe that today that God wants to be sure that we're living out with a heart of excellence. So first of all, I want to pray for those of you today that are believers and God has given you a new heart, but maybe it's got crowded out by different things. But today there's a spirit of the heart of Christ, spirit of excellence, making a difference in your life. Could I pray for you, Father? I thank you for those today that are here. And you spoke. I know, Lord, you spoke to my heart. I preached myself under conviction a couple of times today. And even the last 3 or 4 weeks as I've been preparing this teaching. And Lord, I just pray with everyone else today. Help me to have an excellent spirit in all I do. Every time I get up to teach, let me say, Lord, let them hear your heart, not mine. But I'd also like to pray for those of you today that have never let the Lord give you a new heart. You need a heart transplant today. Sin has corrupted your heart. You've tried so many different things to get better and you can't get better. Because you see, getting better doesn't start from out the outside. It starts from the inside. And he said, I'll give you a new heart. I'll give you a new heart. I'll give you a new heart. That's why Jesus came. God said, one of these days I want to be able to hear the heart of my son in all believers. And so he sent his son Jesus. Jesus went to the cross. He died for my sins and your sins. And on the third day he rose so that as many as call upon him could be saved. It's not an accident that you're here today. It's not an accident that I'm teaching this teaching. It's not an accident that I'm talking about that God is listening to your heartbeat now. And when he listens, does he hear yours? Or does he hear the heart of his son? If you'd say, Terry, today I know that I don't have the heart of Jesus. So would you please pray for me today that I can get a heart transplant from the one who loves me the most. Forgive me of my sin. Give me a purpose for living and a hope for heaven. If that's you today, would you raise your hand and make eye contact with me and say, yeah, that's me today. I need that heart transplant. Thank you. Thank you over here. Thank you. Thank you over here. Thank you in the back. Thank you over here. Thank you others today. Those of you watching online over here, thank you. Thank you. And this team is working with me now, and they're giving you a book that Anita and I have put together that's going to help you on this journey. Because, man, I want you to walk strong with a heart transplant from the Lord. From the Lord. Would you pray this prayer with me today? Father God, I thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for my sins. Forgive me. I believe in you today, Jesus. I believe that you're the King of Kings. And I surrender my life. Give me a heart transplant. Take out the hardness, the sin. Fill me with your spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Church, would you give the Lord a hand for those who made that decision today?
Thanks for joining us. If you said that prayer and surrendered your life to Jesus, it's the best decision you will ever make, and we would like to celebrate with you. We have some tools to help you on your journey. Simply text DECIDED to 352-329-2301. That's 352-329-2301. Join us next time as we continue to love God, love people, and make disciples.